We are beginning a brand new book of the Bible. We just finished the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at the book of Mark. I'm going to read the first four verses or so, and then we're going to talk a little bit about it. He says, "In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet." We're like, wait a minute. Isaiah just follows us around. Like, we just spent weeks in Isaiah. We just completed it, got the check mark, got the sticker, open up Mark, and he's like, oh yeah, back to Isaiah. We're like, what? "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance, for the forgiveness of sins." Well, really, before we begin, I want to do a little bit of an overview of Mark. What are we reading? What are we looking at here? As you may know, that there are four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. You've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they're laid out in our gospel or in our Bible. All four are an account of the life of Jesus. Each one has a little different flavor, in many ways a different strategy, in many ways a different original intended audience. And so we look at the book of Mark. Mark is the shortest by far of all four gospels. It's fast-paced, it's action-oriented, it's focused way more on what Jesus did than what Jesus said. If you look at the gospel of Matthew, he takes long portions of scripture to lay out all the things that Jesus said. You've got the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and lays out this long and wonderful teaching of Jesus. In Matthew, you've got an extended sermon that we know as the Olivet Discourse. Mark is much more focused on all the things that Jesus has done. Mark writes with the idea of communicating Jesus as servant and Jesus as the Son of God. So we see that in the opening verse, that he says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But much of the way his gospel is formatted is to confirm that that's who he is, that he really is the Son of God. Mark wrote his gospel seemingly for the Romans in mind. He used more Latin phrases than any of the other gospels. And because of that, it has been very useful for people who don't know God and don't know about God. In fact, Mark, the book of Mark, is arguably the most translated book in the entire world. Now, the Bible as a whole is, but if you take this portion out, it's largely, or likely, the greatest translated book in all the world. Why? Because it's short, its language is simple, and it's written for people who don't know God. So you don't got to know all the Jewish prophecies that Jesus fulfilled to appreciate Mark. You don't got to know Jewish history to appreciate Mark. Mark writes with such accessibility for people who don't yet know God that they might know God. And so as missionaries go to unreached people and Bible translators translate the word, they often go to the book of Mark and use that to reach people who don't yet know him. But as I said, Mark is the shortest of all the gospels. He writes with brevity. There's not long, extended descriptions. It's very, very, very short. It's very quick. I liken it to trying to gather information from the first day of school from a teenager. How was it? Good? Good. I'm out of questions. Well, how was lunch? Fine. Okay. How was the rest of it? Was it good to see your friends? Yeah. That's a little bit what it's like reading Mark. You're like, Mark, you started off your gospel. Like, where's the tea? you forgot the scandal. Remember the scandal? There was a virgin birth. Remember that unwed mother? Mark's like, yeah, it's there. Yeah, remember that, like born in a manger? All that craziness? Mark's like, yeah. Luke got that. Read about it. Yeah, what about the genealogy? Now, wasn't Jesus was related to David and goes all the way back to David. Mark seemingly is like, yeah, Matthew. Matthew's really into that. Go read Matthew. Mark blows into the main story. Mark writes with urgency and uses words like immediately over 40 times to move the narrative along. Mark was not an eyewitness to the events of Jesus. Scholars believe that Peter was the one dictating to Mark what to say. Scholars believe this for a couple of reasons. Mark was very close to Peter. He calls Mark my son in 1 Peter. There's lots of language of details that Peter would know, personal touches like Peter remembering the exact time of the day in Mark chapter 1, or small details during the transfiguration that suggest that there's an eyewitness there. Early church history also says that Peter was the one who gave Mark this firsthand account of the life, the words, and the actions of Peter. So he starts it off. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark breaks into his gospel like a flashlight in a room that is dark. It just opens and it bursts onto the scene. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua. Christ is the Greek word anointed of the Hebrew word Messiah. So Jesus is his name. Christ is his title. He is the anointed one, the Son of God. And it's through him, it says, it's the beginning of the gospel. Now, the gospel means good news. So what is this good news? In fact, the gospel doesn't just mean kind of good news. It means good news. It's like emphatic. This is great news. This is good news. When I was a child, maybe 10 or so, we stopped by my great-grandpa's farm, and he said to my brothers and I've got good news. Listen to this one, Galen. He says, I have a chainsaw that you boys can have. And we said, boy, howdy. We can tear some stuff up with a chainsaw. He said, you don't even have to wait for your parents to be home. You can use this chainsaw anytime you want to. I've got good news. You can have it. And we go down to his barn, and it's this freshly painted, paint was still wet, saw, hand saw, like you would cut a limb with a dog chain as the blade. And that was my great-grandfather's joke of his chainsaw for us. We were the butt of the joke. We didn't think it was very funny, but my great-grandfather thought it was very funny. My grandfather thought it was very funny. My father thought it was very funny, but we did not think it was good news. Here he says the beginning of the actual good news. Not just kinda, not just sorta, emphatically. I've got good news. Come here. You're gonna wanna hear this. Why is it good news? The gospel is good news because it's the message of Jesus that changes lives. It changes our lives in these ways. It gives us forgiveness of sins. We've got to deal with our sins somehow. We can ignore it. We can downplay it. Or we can confront it and seek the forgiveness that we find in Jesus and Jesus alone. And when we really come face to face with sin, the weight and the consequence of it, when we really come face to face with our own fallenness, suddenly the forgiveness of God is not just kind of good news. It's good news. It's great news. Through Jesus' death, his resurrection, in him our sins are forgiven. And we don't have to live under guilt and shame or condemnation. He offers us a full pardon, complete forgiveness. It's good news because it offers us new life in Christ. It doesn't just wipe away our sins, though it does. It gives us a new identity, a new purpose. And then it gives us the power of the Holy Spirit in us to live differently for him. So we have a different person. I am somebody different. I have a different purpose. I don't just live for myself. I live for the glory of God. And then God gives us, as believers, the Spirit resting inside of us that we might live different for his glory. Well, the gospel is good news for us because it gives us hope for eternity. Our hope is not just for today or tomorrow. Our hope is not just in this season or the next season. Our hope is for all of eternity. The gospel promises eternal life with God. No matter how broken the world is, no matter how fallen the world gets, the gospel is good news because it offers us eternal life. Mark says, let me tell you the beginning of that good news. God's going to send a prophet along the way, someone to prepare the way for the coming king. The prophet the person that God sent along the way was a man that we know as John the Baptist. He fulfills Isaiah chapter 40. He says, it's a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John appeared, and he was baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with Holy Spirit. Here's a messenger leading the way before the coming Christ. It's the man we know as John the Baptist. This is a wild guy, an unusual man. God had predicted and promised his use before he was born. A relative of Jesus called from the womb, but a wild guy. Verse 6, it says, he was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey. This is a wild guy. Now, before we think like, well, maybe that's just what they wore. Maybe that's just, that was normal for them. Well, Mark, who left out lots of other details, found it significant enough for us to go, let me tell you about this wildcat. This wasn't a normal dude. This guy was wild. He was in the wilderness. He preached from the wilderness. And he dressed like the wilderness. He was clothed with camel's hair. Come on, like what? And he had a leather belt. I don't know exactly what this means. If it's some portion of some animal or some animal hide wrapped around his waist. Clearly not like some neat and tidy dress leather, but some sort of animal skin wrapped around his waist as a belt. And if that wasn't weird enough, you invite John the Baptist over for supper. And he's like, no, I got it. I'll bring my own locusts and my own wild honey. Strange fella, used by God. And all the countryside was coming to hear him teach and to preach. Not just a collection of people, not just a small band of followers. It said all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, a large crowd of people. And he was preaching this. He was preaching the message of repentance, the turning away from our sin. So, how did John the Baptist prepare people to receive the gospel of Jesus that was coming? This is key. How did he prepare them? By preaching the message of repentance. Because when our hearts are soft, ready to receive the message of God, We are quick to turn from our sins. But when we are not ready to hear the message of Jesus, we don't want to turn from our sins. We want to either ignore them or minimize them or justify them. We don't want to touch them. We don't want to deal with them. So Mark is telling us that John comes with this message to repent for the forgiveness of sins. Now, this is important. John's baptism was not a saving baptism. John's message of repentance was not a repentance for our forgiveness of sins. All of that led to something greater. And that something greater is so much better. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Now picture how crazy that is. You've got this man taken in the countryside by storm. People are coming from all over to hear his words and his message, and he says, there's somebody coming who's so much greater. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. But John preached this message of repentance because repentance is what leads us to the gospel. In fact, I'm going to have 3 points that are going to come up on the screen. Number one, repentance prepares the way for the gospel. You see, so much of the rest of life and self-help and all of the things of life is basically like this. The pot of gold is a little further down this same road. The pot of happiness and peace and joy is a little further down the same road that we are all on. The gospel says, no, the joy and the peace and the grace that you seek is not on the road that we're on, but it's on a different road, that we've got to turn from our sin and turn to a different way. Repentance prepares the way for the gospel. But no repentance, no gospel. Repentance clears the obstacles of pride and sin so that Christ can be received. You see, repentance is not just sorrow, but it's turning that makes space for God's work in our life. Number two, repentance requires change. You see, repentance isn't just about regret. Repentance isn't just about feeling bad. It's about reorientation. It's about changing the direction of our life. It's about turning off the wrong trail of sin and onto the path that leads to Christ. It'd be like if you're going with somebody in a car, and you said, did we just miss our turn? And they go, yeah, uh-huh. Well, are we headed in the wrong direction? Yeah, mm-hmm. Well, are we going to turn around? No, uh-uh. You'd be like, well, that's lunacy. We're going the wrong way. Repentance is a turning in the changing of our life and our actions and our hearts. It's a reorienting it on the path that leads to Christ. And so he says, people confess their sins openly. People came to John, they were confessing what they had done. They confessed these sins openly. Because true repentance leads to transformation, not just words of regret. So how do we know when we are truly repenting and not just regretful that our life has caused these consequences? Or how do we know? I don't necessarily know that, but I know some kind of warning flags along the way that can kind of make sure that our heart's not in the wrong place or headed in the wrong direction. When we spend more time telling what our sin isn't than what it is, that's a warning flag for repentance. When we spend more time saying what it's not, like I know I get angry, but I'm not as angry as I could be. I'm certainly not as angry as they are. I'm not even as angry as they should be. In fact, if you didn't make me angry, I wouldn't be angry. Oh, I might be angry, but I'm not as angry as I could be. I might raise my voice, but I don't raise my hands. You see, when we spend more time defending our sin and saying what it's not versus coming face to face what it is, We may not quite grasp repentance yet. We may think, I know my heart is full of resentment and bitterness, but they have it, and it's not fair, and they shouldn't, and yet they do. We spend more time saying what our sin isn't than coming face to face to what it is. We may not yet get it. Our flesh wants to minimize sin, tell us what it's not or what it could be. Our flesh wants to justify and rationalize our sin, make excuses for our behavior to justify our actions instead of taking responsibility for it. But friends, when we come face to face with our own sin and we turn our back to it, it makes the gospel of Jesus all the bigger in our life. The void that where our repentance pulls back our actions and the gospel fills it in. You see, repentance requires change, not just a constant path on the same road. No, it's the confessing and then the changing of our hearts. But catch this, church. Repentance is an ongoing affair. We repent so the gospel can change our hearts and forgive us once and for all. Our sins in Christ are forgiven forever and ever and ever. Amen. And as we walk in obedience with Him, we're constantly looking for sin that has crept into our life that we can repent from. Oh, sin's nasty, isn't it? It's like the little crack in the concrete where weeds grow. And you're like, that's just a little crack. I don't even know how you got in there. I don't even know how there's enough soil to grow. But you ever try to pull a weed out of the crack of a concrete? You about hardly can do it. You get your finger in there and your fingers are too fat for the concrete crack, but you're like, but it's fat enough for this weed to grow. You see, that's sin wants to creep into our life, and we have to be quick and ready to identify that, repent from it, and turn from it so we don't walk in a path that's contrary to our calling. Number three, repentance points us beyond ourselves to Christ. I suspect that the crowd wanted to make a much of John the Baptist. All the gathering, all the baptizing. I suspect that the crowd wanted to make much of him. But what happened? He pointed to Christ. Because he knew how great he was, there was someone even greater. I'm convinced, church, that as we become more secure in our faith and more confident in our forgiveness, it allows us to be more blunt and more frank with our own sinfulness. Like we don't have to hide behind nothing. We could be more honest about our own fallenness. That's almost like the world doesn't know what to do with that. Because we're like, yeah, but praise God, in Him, I'm forgiven. You see, as we turn from our sin, it points us to Christ. We want to be quick to repent. I read an article, and it said, when it comes to raising kids, if you want your kids to have sticky faith, faith that sticks with them through every season of life, they interviewed parents, and they looked at all the different distinguishing characteristics. You know one of the biggest distinguishing characteristics for kids whose faith became sticky? It was parents who said, I'm sorry. Who repented. Whose faith was so real that when they messed up, when they lost their cool, when they didn't handle a situation perfectly, when they didn't go through a moment perfectly, when that parent turned to the kid and said, listen, I'm sorry, I should have done that better. Sorry, I'm still working on that. Forgive me, I'm working to do better. You know why that was so powerful? Because that oozes authenticity of a real relationship with Jesus. That we know that we are so forgiven in Christ that we are quick to repent to our spouse, to our coworkers, to our children. We are quick to turn our backs on sin and quick to come to the grace that we know we have in Jesus. And so therefore we seek from other people. When our faith in Jesus is real, it makes us repent more, and it leads us to an authentic repentance. Church, repentance is the gateway to the gospel. John said, there's somebody coming who's even better than I. And already, in order for me to prepare the road for him to come, it's a road marked with repentance, a softening of our hearts, a turning of our attitude towards sin. So if you're here today, and this is all brand new to you, this all seems like so much and so much to comprehend. My invitation is this, that we get to see that the God who knows all of us sent his son to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven when we place our faith in him. I hope that you see that as good, good news. And if you've been a follower for a long time, I hope that you still see the gospel as emphatically good news. And I hope that good news drives us to repent from our sins early and often and ad-free. I added that part. I hope that the gospel drives us to want to change our hearts over and over so we might glorify God with our life and our actions. Let me pray for us. God, we do pray for our hearts that they would be soft towards you, that we would not keep you at an arm's length, but invite you in. I pray that we would turn from our sins and turn to you for the forgiveness of our sins. I hope this invitation lands on soft hearts this morning. Today might be the day that somebody here, somebody online, somebody watching later knows that there's no hope down the same road. There's only hope on your narrow road that leads to life. So help us to choose that today. In your name, amen.